were last in the book of Luke with Pastor Tina a few weeks ago. She taught us about Jesus going and calling the disciples to go deeper in order to catch fish. How God knows better than we do, even when we think that we are the experts in our field. That the Lord of heaven and earth knows all, so that we would listen well when he directs us. We can say no if we want. We have that freedom. But then we might miss it. We might miss it when the miraculous happens. And when the fishermen see what Jesus can do, they drop their nets, they leave their fish, and they go and they follow Jesus. Luke takes us next to a very different scene. In the newsletter, I asked you to pay attention to your thoughts and your emotions around the subject of healing. Because they matter when we read something like this, when we're praying for others, when we come in need ourselves. We just talked about how God knows everything, how God can do anything. So today in Luke 5, we come with humility and curiosity, with hands open to what the Spirit of God has to say to us. So Luke 5, starting with verse 12. Once when he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. In this brief story, we are invited to listen to the undertones of what is happening as we grapple with the nature of healing from God. Because the truth is, we have all prayed fervently for the Lord to bring healing to someone. And there is no denying that there are moments that true healing miraculously, instantaneously occurs, as it did for this man. Amen? Yes. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Okay, better. Somehow, the pain miraculously goes away. The darkness of depression lifts. The cancer that was seen on a scan is no longer. The effects of a debilitating condition become less. Think about how it feels when we wake up from an awful cold or flu and it's gone, and how we feel like, oh, I have a new life. We have an appreciation for our health. Those who are supernaturally healed report, oh, it's amazing. But is it real? Will it last? Is it true? Could God have chosen to restore me? But there's also no glossing over the reality that many times physical healing does not happen. And this is very painful for us. We have faith. We anoint with oil. We cry out to the Lord. We bargain and promise and plead. We fast. We gather together to pray together. We seek God as we have been taught to do. We get medical attention because we trust science, but we pray in the name and the blood of Jesus. And then we remember. Scripture teaches how God always initiates. In other words, when we are led to pray, it comes from someplace besides ourselves. God goes before us to inspire us and to prompt us to seek him. When we pray, Jesus is interceding already at the right hand of the Father. We believe the Holy Spirit is the one who urges us, who comes to us and says, pray, pray. So when we pray for healing for ourselves, for someone else, it is because we are being guided already to that action. Something I read yesterday affirmed this. It says, prayer is a mystery that begins in God. Our prayer is always in response to God's initiative. It is God who has caught our attention. And mysteriously, in our prayer for others, we complete a triangle with God, our own self, and those other persons for whom we pray. But often we focus on how we pray, and we think God hasn't answered because someone in our lives is still sick. But God is the one who initiates our talking to him. And this changes the whole idea of us pleading to a God that we think doesn't care or doesn't hear us or isn't choosing to love us in the way that we want. Maybe we're not asking in the correct way or don't have the right faith. So I want us to reimagine this passage. When we think about how this man talks to Jesus, it's because Jesus chose and initiated to come first to him. That the boldness he has is because the Spirit is moving him in that way. And we have to think about leprosy, not just think about it, but just feel it for a second and how awful leprosy is. Terrible. Heart-wrenching disease. In Jesus' time, people were so frightened of it and that lepers had to live away from those that they loved. They missed family celebrations and kids growing up and physical affection and work and community and life. It was a humiliating, gruesome, alienating journey with a progressive, disfiguring disease that where nerve endings stopped functioning that then compounded the damage. And so we imagine those with leprosy who have just lost hope. That's what physical ailments do to us. That's what disease and disfigurement does to us. It makes us lose hope. It wears on our souls. We cry out, God, where are you? There's much to take about the leprosy from our own lives that we might extrapolate just a little bit. About those that we don't associate with, lest we are seen to condone their lives or we become tainted by them. How the religious establishment in Jesus' day treated those who were least with some derision. How desperate these souls must have been for company or just to be held or acknowledged that they were human, for someone to remember that they also were made in the image of God. That their character was not in question because of their disease. But we look at the man. In another story, a whole group of lepers call out to the Lord, but not here. Jesus, Luke says, Jesus is just suddenly in front of him. Which means that Jesus must have approached the man because it wouldn't have been the other way around. Those with leprosy had to call out, unclean, unclean, don't come close. By law, they had to do that. Surely, if there were people traveling with Jesus, they didn't go close. They would have hung back in fear and revulsion of this man. But Jesus gets closer. Jesus, who knows this man, knows the full story, gets close enough for a conversation, drawing near to reach out and to touch the man who so many would avoid and reject. Jesus goes straight to him, doesn't hesitate. He gets right next to this beloved child of his, whose life is agony, who must be a shell of his former self. This is one of the reasons we love and serve and believe in Jesus, isn't it? Because no matter what kind of pariah we are in certain contexts, no matter how disgusting we are, no matter if we are far from God, no matter how much we try to warn him off, Jesus comes close. This is the beauty and the radical nature of the gospel. Jesus comes near and looks at each person with grace and acceptance. Jesus touches us and makes us whole. How overwhelming it must have been to receive such generous compassion. The man makes a simple statement, bowing down before the Lord, who he's never met, probably, has heard, has seen from afar. If you so choose, Lord, if you so choose, Jesus, you could heal me. You could do that. And he states clearly what Jesus knows, that Jesus has a choice about who he heals. But what also is implied in this that Luke is trying to tell us is how this man trusts in God, trusts the answer. It is a request. And when a request is made, it means that the person knows that the answer might not be no. Jesus has a choice that the man recognizes. God does not have to help. When I was in high school, I was going to an early morning academic decathlon thing with this girl I didn't really know. So, you know, even then I was like peppering her with questions like, so, you know, who are you? And like, what's going on in your life? And, you know, I was 16, whatever. And so as we were getting to know one another, she was telling me how she wanted a new car. And she said something I really had never heard before. She said, well, you know, parents are obligated to take care of their kids and buy them what they need. So my parents know this, and if not, I'll remind them. Let me tell you something. At 6 in the morning, this 16-year-old was shocked, because that would not fly in my house. There is no way that that would happen. But sometimes I think this is kind of how we approach God. In adversarial, distrusting ways when it comes to healing, as if God is against us somehow and isn't in our corner, as if he has to be reminded about what's best for us. God is in the business of healing. In another place, Jesus asks a rhetorical question, which is better, to say that your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? I know that we all want relief from diseases and physical challenges that we have. We want those we love to be free of pain and anxiety. But if all God did was heal us physically and left our souls broken and unredeemed, where would that leave us? With perfect bodies and corroded souls, we want both. We always want both. We want all. We want salvation and to be rid of suffering. In the Greek, it doesn't say that Jesus just touched the man. It says he took hold of him. He brought him close. He held him to communicate love and acceptance. Jesus is telling the man, you are not forgotten. It is a sign of a new day. This man has perhaps not been hugged for years, that his suffering is coming to an end, that he will be able to go back to his community and to life is a whole and a new person. Jesus' awareness of what this man needs is beautiful. And then Luke tells us, as if we couldn't remember, the crowds kept following Jesus because they also wanted to be cured. And the sheer number of this is often mentioned in the Gospels. As his reputation as a healer increased, large crowds gathered, and we don't condemn them because we know we would do the same. Who wouldn't? Luke wants us to notice how people were thronging to see Jesus. And then Jesus would have to go and choose to leave them to go and spend time with God. And I was thinking about how Jesus in his humanity must have been having some compassion fatigue. To give and to give and to give. He clearly came to the end, to his limits of what he could do. He had to go and restore his soul and be with God. The crowds kept coming, but Jesus gives us a model because all of us are caregivers at some level to someone or something, that we need to go and just be present and come with open hands, with nothing else. And just be present to the Lord and have the Lord fill us have the Lord love us in this time of God, with God, just to be refreshed in our wisdom and our strength. We have to take time to be cared for ourselves as we give out. Many of you have talked to me about the scene from The Chosen, where one of the disciples named Little John comes to talk to Jesus about how so many are being healed, but Jesus has not cured his disability. I'll let you watch this extra biblical narrative. But it was so good, I think, that they addressed the tension and the reality that we all feel and experience at some level. This very faithful disciple was expressing doubt and anger and sadness. And that's often where we can find ourselves. Because even when we have hope for eternity, we can be so disappointed when God doesn't act on our behalf. And yet, we are meant to be living witnesses to what we have received from God, knowing we don't get it all now. So we have a few avenues this morning as we come to the altar for communion. My biggest encouragement is that you would come with open hands and an open heart to the table, grateful for how Jesus chose to endure the shame and the brutality of the cross in order to express his deep love for us, his solidarity in our suffering, as we often feel so beaten down and alone. We come with thankfulness for the hope of glory and the ways that we have been given freedom from the sin that so easily entangles our souls. We come with humility to the presence of God, bowing down like the man who had leprosy, with all of our afflictions, all of our brokenness, we come and we bow down. Jesus, what would you choose to do with us? What would you choose to do for us in the things that we are facing today? So in this time, let's talk to Jesus about what healing means to us and ask for his perspective for us in this season, in this part of our discipleship of our lives. Life is finite, but we want full deliverance from what ails us. So we come and we confess our doubts and our resentments where we have not received, but we had so hoped that we could because Jesus can. And we long to hear the assurance of Jesus. So let us hear the assurances of Jesus for the amazing things that he has done, what he has chosen to give to us. And so maybe that's a posture for us today, to be thankful for the grace that we have received, to be grateful for the gifts that we have been given that we did not earn, and then ask for comfort for the griefs that remain unhealed in this life. And maybe we want to come asking Jesus for more compassion for those that we have distanced ourselves from because they are unclean in some way. What does that mean for us? And we want to listen to the voice of the Father who invites us to come away to a deserted place to pray and to be filled with God's strength and wisdom. And so we ask for healing for our souls and for whatever it is that Jesus would choose to do in this time.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about the Free Methodist Church of Santa Barbara, you can visit us online at fmcsb.org. We pray this message has been a blessing to you.